Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
Right now we're in the series on some of Jesus' parables. And the reason that Jesus taught so often in parables is because parables, like any other story, has a way of slipping past our defenses. There are things that we try to put up walls against. We don't want to think about. We don't want to be faced with certain realities. We'd rather not have to admit are true. And sometimes the brute facts simply aren't enough to break through. But story has a way of doing an end run and then somehow worming its way into our hearts and beginning to make us consider things that we never would have considered otherwise. And so Jesus, he loved to use parables. And parables in particular have a way, if we'll really listen, they're not obvious. You have to dig into them. You have to really listen. But when you do, it has a way of getting under your skin. It begins to challenge your perception of yourself and of the world and of reality. And so what Jesus loved to do was to disrupt the reality of people who are listening. And it continues today. And he continues to disrupt our realities, which is not always comfortable, but it is good. And so this morning, I want to look at a parable that is probably one of the lesser known parables. It's not one that, honestly, I can say I've ever heard anyone teach on. I'm sure it's been taught. Maybe you've heard other people teach on it. I've just never heard it. But it's a parable where Jesus, he addresses our understanding of God at this very, very personal level. That oftentimes we imagine God sort of at a distance. He's sort of abstract. He's sort of an idea. And we talk about God. We talk about ideas of God and our theology of God. But then Jesus wants to move God out of the abstract and he wants to bring him very close, so that we can see just how personal he is. Have you ever had anyone say, "Don't take it personally"? I love that, because of course, as soon as somebody says that, what are you gonna do? You're gonna take it personally. In fact, it's kind of a disingenuous statement, isn't it? Because when they say that, they know that what they are doing or saying is something that will actually affect you personally. It will affect you in a very deep and personal way. And so oftentimes they're telling you that because they don't want you to know that they actually don't care about how you think or feel. And so they say, "Don't take it personally," so that they will think that you will think that they're still your friend when they're probably not your friend, which I take very personally, by the way. See, it's very personal the way that we interact with other people. It is a personal thing when someone tells you, "Don't take it personally." What's so funny to me is that there are people who will say, "Don't take it personally," and we do. But God is constantly telling us to take him personally. Take me personally. He always is trying to get us to see just how personal he is, how involved he is in our lives, how he is at work in us, and how he is orchestrating and moving and changing things around us all the time. He is so deeply personal, but we don't take him that personally. And there's no more obvious way, I think, that we see this than in our communication with God, or our lack thereof. How we talk to him, how we pray to him. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you can just tell they're not listening? It happens to me regularly. Maybe I'm just kind of a boring person, I don't know. I'll be talking to someone and I've had where I'm literally feel like I'm in mid-sentence and they just sort of like wander off. Usually it's one of my kids and I'm just like, "No, come back. You know, I'm talking to you right now." I get no respect, you know. Right? But sometimes you'll be sharing something that's not trivial to you. It matters deeply to you. It has deep significance for you, but you're just looking at them and you can see their eyes are sort of glossing over and they're physically there, but mentally they're somewhere else. And I think sometimes this is how we imagine God. That God is sort of half listening to us. I mean, because God's busy. I mean, let's just face it. I mean, God's got the whole world, the whole universe. He's dealing with all the time. He has bigger problems than us. He's dealing with all of this out there. So he's kind of distant. He's kind of aloof. He's kind of listening. But I mean, can we really expect God to be listening all that closely to us? But see, if we thought that he was, we would communicate more with him, wouldn't we? If we thought God was really tuned in, if we believed that he was really listening, I mean, wouldn't we talk to him more? Wouldn't we pray more? See, this isn't a new problem or a new idea. As long as there have been humans, we have been longing to be connected to God, to communicate to God in some way. And even people who don't believe in God throughout the history of the human race, they've sought to communicate, to connect with something or someone or a higher power, transcendence, the universe, right? They're trying to connect with God even when they don't know that's who they're trying to connect with. But one of the assumptions that we see throughout the history of religion and the history of humanity is that there's always been this assumption that God is far off and we have to somehow get God's attention. We have to somehow wave God down. God, you need to pay attention to us. God is not really listening because he's just kind of distracted. He's got too much going on. And so we find ways of trying to get God's attention. We have rituals. We have practices. We have rules that we try to keep. We try to impress God with just how good we are. We have prayers that we pray in specific ways and specific times. We try to do things in order to hopefully get God to pay attention to us, because we're just not convinced that he cares. And so it's not surprising that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, at one point they come to him and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because they want to be connected. They want to communicate with the God of the universe, and they're not entirely sure how. And so Jesus, he answers them and he gives them a lesson that challenges their perception of God, that God is not distant the way we often imagine, but instead brings God to the very reality of their everyday. And it moves their understanding of God, that God is not distant, but that God is actually deeply, deeply personal and present and real. And so in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He's referring here to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man sent by God to announce and to proclaim the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. And so John had his own disciples who were following John as John was talking about Jesus. So eventually, those disciples stopped following John and they followed Jesus, which you would think would bum him out. I mean, because nobody wants to lose, you know, your fan club. But see, John was very clear on who Jesus was. And so he was always pointing everyone to Jesus. That was his job. But sometime prior to this, John still had his crew, his disciples, and some of Jesus' disciples had seen that John was teaching them to pray, to communicate with God. And they said, Jesus, we want that. We want to know how we can communicate with God in the same way. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. It's such a simple prayer. I love that Jesus doesn't tell them how prayer works. He just tells them how to pray. Yeah, I think sometimes we want to know how prayer works, and you can imagine Jesus saying, well, I've got a conference for you to attend. I've got a book for you to read, a podcast for you to listen to, a seminar I've put together. Let me explain to you how prayer works. But evidently, Jesus is less interested in how prayer works, or at least their understanding of it, as he just wants them to know that they can pray. Every once in a while, I'll have someone come and tell me or ask me, can you tell me how prayer works? And so let me just publicly tell all of you, I have no idea. That's just my honest. And I realize that may be disappointing for some of you because you, I get it. You would think, I would know. I mean, I'm the guy who is like the professional Christian. You know, you guys are good for nothing, but I'm good because I'm paid to be good. See, it's just different. You know, and so I've read the books, and I've been to the seminars, I've been to the classes, I've listened to the podcast. I know all of that stuff, and I will tell you that I know as much as I've ever known, which means I don't really know how prayer works. And I've heard people on one side, and they go, well, listen, if you just have enough faith, and if you pray enough, then God will give you whatever you ask. And then on the other side, I hear people say, it doesn't matter what you pray, because God has already determined exactly how everything will go. Nothing ever changes. God does not respond to you. And I'll tell you that neither one of those is supported by Scripture. The Bible rejects both of those views, and it does what it always does so often, because there's a mystery to God. If we could understand God fully, we would be God. And so what Scripture leads us to is this beautiful tension that we find in the middle, where we recognize that God is God who exists outside of time and space, is incomprehensible to us, is control over all things and orchestrates all things to his ends, and yet he somehow responds to us in prayer. Because that's what it is to be in a relationship. See, if this was a machine that we are praying to, if this was some sort of impersonal deity that we just put in the right prayer and we get the right prayer out, that would be a very different picture of what it is to be in a relationship with a personal God. But see, this is what Scripture and this is what Jesus is pulling us to and calling us to say, listen, you can know God like this because this is how he knows you. It is a personal relationship that you pray to him, you talk to him, you ask him and he responds and you respond because that's how we exist as persons in relationship with one another. And so Jesus, instead of giving them a conference to go to or a book to read, he gives them a model prayer, and it's so simple and it's so beautiful. It's so simple that literally any child can pray, and it starts with a single and yet such a profound word, Father. Abba, Father. That might not sound all that shocking, but understand that until this time, literally no one had ever prayed the way Jesus prayed. In the Old Testament, you find that there was some understanding of God as Father, but it was the Father of the nation of Israel, not the Father of an individual. You do see moments where King David or King Solomon refers to God as their Father, and God refers to them as his children, as his sons. But there's a difference. There is a hierarchy here that's being envisioned, that here is God and he's the Father of the king, but the king is over all of the nation. But for the idea of commoners like you and me to go and call God Father, that is unheard of. No one would ever pray like that. No one would ever expect to pray like that. And yet here is Jesus, who is the Son of God, who by all rights of anyone could say, Father, and yet he's not saying, this is what I get to pray, but you don't. He says, when you pray, call him Dad. Call him Dad. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Hallowed isn't a word that we really use very much anymore, but it has to do with being set apart. It has to do with something being sacred. And so this is a prayer that God's name would receive glory and honor. And what it's really saying is asking God to reveal himself to the world, for God's name to be made famous as God moves into the world and people begin to see who he is, because when you see God, you will have no choice but to love and to revere him. But it's not only a prayer that God would make his name great, but it's a recognition that the way that God primarily makes himself known is through us. It's through the church. And so that our role is actually to enhance God's reputation. Our job is to make God look good. Our job is to make God famous. And the way that we do that is by anticipating this kingdom that will come. That we move into the world and we do good in the name of God. And we look forward to a kingdom that will come in which there will be no more injustice and no more abuse and no more racism and no more sickness and no more evil, right? No more sin. All of that is gone. And so as we move into the world with compassion, as we bring health and healing and grace and forgiveness and love, all of those things we are anticipating, and we're also advertising the kingdom that is yet to come. The kingdom that is coming and will come, and we're saying to the world, hey, you should be part of this. Look how great it is. Look at this God we serve and the kingdom that he reigns over. You want to be in this, don't you? So we are bringing glory to God as we anticipate his kingdom. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Really, the easiest way to understand the nature of this temptation is to read it back into the prayer itself. To see that what we're asking God to prevent from happening to us is that we would fall into the temptation of making ourselves more famous than him. God, keep me from making my platform bigger than yours. Keep me from working for my good instead of yours. Keep me from making a bigger deal out of myself than a bigger deal out of you. I want you to be glorified, not me. God, keep me from building my kingdom instead of looking forward to yours. And provide for my daily bread. See, there's a recognition here, again, of God's role in my life. And so I'm praying, God, don't let me fall into this temptation that I don't need you, that I can do it on my own. I don't need you to provide anything for me because I've got my life figured out. Here's my kingdom that I'm building. Here's my fame that I'm building. And I've got my bread that I get to earn on my behalf. Thanks, God, but I don't need you. Don't let that happen. Provide for me and let me see it. And don't let me take you for granted when it comes to my own imperfection. God, I'm so good, I don't need to forgive you. No, don't let me fall in temptation of not asking you forgiveness because I don't recognize my own shortcomings. And in that, let me not fall in temptation of being unforgiving towards other people because I recognize that just as I'm imperfect, they're imperfect, and just as I'm forgiven, they need forgiveness. And then overall, just don't let me make a mess of my life. That's the summary. See, at the heart of this prayer, it's relational. Do you see that? At the heart of this prayer, it has to do with our relationship with God and with other people. And so the prayer here, the temptation is that we would not fall into this sin that cuts us off from God and cuts us off from other people. We often think of sin as being, we break God's rules. That's what we think of sin. It's like we just broke the rules, and so that's a problem. But see, the rules, if you want to even call them that, and I wouldn't, but this idea of how God leads us to live our lives best in a way that's in accordance with how he has created the universe and who we were created to be, all of the commands that God gives to us, those are all for the purpose of maintaining and preserving our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. That's why they exist. Because when I'm cut off from God and when I'm cut off from other people, I cannot be who God has created me to be. This is what it is to be human, to be in relationship, deep relationship with the God who made me and loves me and with the people in my life. And so the prayer is a prayer of preservation of those relationships that are most critical to who I am as a person. That I wouldn't be cut off from God and I wouldn't cut myself off from other people because those are relationships that bring meaning to my life. But I love it's just such a simple prayer. It's such a simple prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who sins against us and lead us not into temptation. Have you ever been intimidated to pray? You ever just felt like when you came before God, you thought, I don't know how to do this? I kind of hope you have. I think all of us at some point, we should have this moment where the reality of who God is, the transcendent, all-powerful God over all of the creation and all of the universe, that should humble us. And yet, what an invitation that we have here. That we get to come before this God and instead of being intimidated by the words, we get to simply speak to him like our Father. I've heard people, and I love this. Have you ever heard somebody, they start praying in the King James English? Have you ever heard that? I mean, sometimes we get a little wrapped up in things, don't we? We think that to get God's attention, for God to really listen to us, we got to take all these big theological concepts and pack them one on top of each other and use these big grandiose terms. And yet here is Jesus. He says, let me give you this simple prayer. It's not pious, right? It's not all, you know, spiritually amazing and sophisticated sounding. It's just this prayer, Dad. Man, we want to make you look good. Help us to do good in the world. Don't let us starve. You know, forgive us when we mess up because we're going to. Help us forgive other people who are no better than us. And don't let us make a mess out of our lives. That's it. See, that's the kind of prayer that you just pray to somebody you know personally and who knows you personally. It's a beautiful prayer. You can just imagine the disciples going, but wait, there's got to be more, right? I mean, shouldn't we have big prayers? I mean, shouldn't we use all our theological concepts? Shouldn't we make it long? We have to get God's attention. Is he really listening to us? And so Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And he's going to use this story to give them a new paradigm of understanding God's attitude towards them. So in verse 5, he says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Here's the story. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, some translations, his shamelessness, his audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, this is kind of a hard story for us to understand at one level. I mean, if somebody showed up at my house in midnight, like, I'm calling the police. You know, that's my first move. Like, who are you and what are you doing here? This is a very foreign story for us. I mean, somebody shows up at my house at midnight, I'm like, how did this even happen that this situation would arise? Because one, why isn't your friend staying at a hotel? You know, there's Airbnbs. And why didn't they call ahead? And why do you feel like you have to feed them at midnight? And why are you at my house? There's a Wawa right over there. Like, why? How all this transpired makes no sense to us in our context and our society today. But see, for them, this is actually not that strange. It's not intended to sound strange to them. It's a hypothetical, but it's almost rhetorical. Because what in Jesus' day, and in many societies still today, hospitality is a way of life. And so it's not strange, this idea that if you've got a friend and he comes into town, there's no hotels. There's no inns for them to stay at. There's no Motel 6. There's no Airbnb. They have to stay with you. And you would consider it an honor for them to come and stay with you. That is what it is to be a good friend. And it would be shameful for you not to take them in. See, part of the reason we struggle with this idea is that we live in a really wealthy society. And here's the reality of wealth, is that wealth isolates. Wealth cuts us off from other people. And so because we have money and because our country has money and we have built an entire industry of hospitality so that we can pay for hospitality instead of practicing hospitality. And it's really convenient that way. We have to put anybody out. And unfortunately, we don't get to know people the way that they did then. We don't depend on other people. These relationships are different. They're impoverished because we don't experience this kind of hospitality. It's such a foreign concept to us. But for Jesus in this day, this person would come in, and of course you would take them in, and of course you would want to feed them, because where were they going to stop for food otherwise? There was no Chick-fil-A on the way in. Of course they needed food. And so what choice would you have but to go to your neighbor? And your neighbor would understand that you need to feed your friend. That was the expectation. So of course you come to me in the middle of the night. It doesn't make any difference what time it is. It's my honor to give you the food that you need to take care of your neighbor, because if I was in the same situation, I know you would do the same for me. See, there's an honor to it, and it would be shameful not to provide the food that's needed. And see, Jesus here, he understands how all of this works, and so he's asking a hypothetical but kind of a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. It's an obvious answer. Which one of you, if you had a friend come into town and then they came over, or a friend who had a friend come into town, they came over to your house to ask for bread, would not give them food? No one. Of course you would give them food. That's the answer. It's obvious. It would be shameful for you not to provide the food that they need. But then Jesus ups the ante. He says, actually, this isn't even a good friend. You know, you knock on the door and you're like, hey, friend. He doesn't even respond with friend. This isn't a good friend. This is a grouchy neighbor. You ever had a grouchy neighbor? I've had grouchy neighbors. One time I was literally on my way onto the stage to preach on a Sunday morning, and not here. And I get a text from Carrie that our front lawn is flooded. She was home. Eleanor was tiny. And so they were coming to church that morning, or maybe they'd already been. I remember. But she texts me and she's like, front lawn flooded, the sprinkler has broken, and water everywhere. And I'm like, good luck. What am I supposed to do? So I told her, I said, here's where you can cut off the water, but I'm literally walking up on stage and I'm preaching the message. And I'm just like, Lord, I pray, you know, that she can get it turned off. And so she has no idea where the water is. She figures out where it is. She can't get it open. So she goes two doors down to our crabby neighbor, Larry. And bless his heart, he saw this poor mom with four little kids, and he came out, and you could tell, she said, he did not want to help. She was like, this guy did not want to be bothered. He did not want to be bothered on a Sunday morning, but he comes out anyway, and he helps her turn off the water. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, you can even have a grouchy neighbor. This isn't a great guy. He's making excuses. My kids are in bed. The door is locked. I don't want to help you. And yet, what does Jesus say? I tell you, verse 18, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, he doesn't get up because he's a good guy. He doesn't get up because he wants to help. He gets up because he just doesn't want to be bothered anymore. I feel his pain. I do. Last night, one of my kids woke me up. Man, it just bothers me. Yeah, you know what one of life's true cruelties is, that my kids never wake Carrie up. They always wake me up. it's one of life's mysteries. I don't understand. It's so unfair. And I'm like, she's really nice. I like her. I don't know why they don't wake her up. At one point, one of our houses, we actually moved the bed because the way it was situated, when you walked in the door, I was right there. And we were like, you know, if we turned the bed around and put it against that wall, they would have to walk around the bed, around where Carrie is, to get to me. Wouldn't that be better? Now, I convinced Carrie it was just because it would better balance the room. But in my head, I thought it'd be great if they had to go past Carrie. Surely they will wake Carrie up. No, they go right around Carrie and come wake me up every single time. Oh, my goodness. So my kid wakes me up this morning, middle of the night. I've been asleep. I'm waking up, you know, startled. Can I just be honest? I'm not helping him at that moment because I'm such a great dad. I'm helping him because I don't want to be bothered anymore so that I can go back to sleep so I can show up here on Sunday morning and actually be awake and alert and be able to communicate to you all. Right? I'm not super dad in that moment. I'm not like, oh, son, I just love you so much. I can't wait to serve you. I'm like, what is it going to take to get you in bed back to sleep so I can go back to bed and be asleep? That's the goal. See, this is Jesus' point. He says, listen, this isn't even a good friend. This is a grouchy neighbor. If even a grouchy neighbor will give you what you ask for, how much more will a God who loves you give you what you ask? See, they're still kind of struggling with this. You just imagine the disciples, they're still wrestling around, so he keeps going. Jesus says, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I love this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, that hurts a little. Thanks for that, Jesus. Though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love the imagery that Jesus used here. It's so rich and kind of funny. But he's like, listen, your child comes to you and he says, Dad, can I have a fish? And you're like, here, have a snake. He's not asking for a pet fish and you're giving a pet snake. See, that'd be one thing. It's like, can I have a hamster? Have a gerbil. No, that's not what he's doing. He's like, Dad, can I have some fish because I'm hungry? Can I have fish to eat? No, here, have a snake. See, that's not a nice response to that prayer. Can I have an egg? No, have a scorpion. It's absurd. It's almost comical. And what Jesus is saying is, look, not even the worst dad would do that. I mean, you might have a lousy dad, not a great guy. Not even the worst dad, if you ask for something to eat, gives you something that could seriously injure or harm or kill you. Not even the worst dad would do that. Jesus says, listen, if you, and you're not perfect, but if you would give your child what they ask for, how much more will God, who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, give you what you ask? Which sounds so great. Sounds so great until it meets the cold, hard reality of life. Because I've asked for things and God has not answered my prayers. How about you? Have you ever asked God for something and you pleaded with him and you prayed and you were on your knees day after day after day and you kept asking and asking and asking and he did not answer you the way that you wanted? Has that ever happened to you? And maybe you've been in those places where you felt so disappointed and so angry with God that you began to question whether he loves you at all. And so how can you say this, that this is how God relates to us, that he gives us whatever we ask for? Ask and you'll receive. Knock and it shall be given to you. Jesus, have you looked at the world? There's all kinds of prayers that go unanswered all of the time. How can you say that? Have you seen real life? How can you say that God answers prayers like this? Because I've asked God for some really good things. You can't tell me that they weren't good things that I was asking for, and God said no. What then? How do you answer that? Last week, my daughter Eleanor came to me and she said she wants a cat. I hate cats. And But, you know, I had this thought. I thought, you know what? It would be great for her to have a cat at one level because she could learn some responsibility and she could care for and take care of it. And cats are kind of cute and cuddly. I get it. But I don't like cats, per se, just as a living thing. It's just not my favorite, not my favorite pet. But on top of that, my son Jude is hyper allergic to cats, like insanely allergic to cats. If he's in the same room with a cat, you know it within like a few seconds. There is no allergy medicine that is strong enough to make life for him not miserable if he is in proximity with a cat. So Eleanor is never going to get a cat. Please don't tell her. Okay, we're just going to play it cool. We're going to hope she kind of moves on, forgets about that. So don't tell her, but she is never going to get a cat because to say yes to her would be horrible for Jude. See, this is the reality of having more than one child, is that you have one child who wants one thing, which means you have to say no to another child or say yes to that child, say no to the other child. And we've got four kids. And so just ask Carrie how often we have to navigate that kind of complexity in a given week. I mean, like literally, it feels like millions of times you're trying to navigate how do we answer everybody's request to make everybody happy. I mean, you should be with us on a road trip when you stop for lunch, right? You ever been there? It's like, okay, where are we gonna stop for lunch? I want Chick-fil-A, I want Sonic, I want, you know, Wendy's, I want Burger King, and then someone else says, never mind, I want Pizza Hut. That's usually as soon as you make the decision, somebody else chimes in with something else. See, if that's the reality of trying to navigate my family of six, trying to make everybody happy and make everybody satisfied and answer everybody's requests the way that they want. Can you just imagine the layers of complexity that would require for a planet of 7 billion people? Like someone is going to be disappointed. Let's just face facts. Let's just look at reality. See, if my job as a dad is to make my kids happy by giving them everything that they want, then by that metric, I always tell you, and I will tell you freely and proudly, I'm failing. I am a terrible dad by that metric. I regularly disappoint my kids. I regularly tell them no, even times when I don't want to, but because I have to say yes to something else. And you can't have both all of the time. My kids are regularly disappointed. Someone is always unhappy at one level. But see, my goal isn't to make them happy. My goal is to make them good. My goal is that they would become the men and women that God has created them to be and that they would do good in the world in anticipation of his kingdom that's coming in order to make his name famous. That through my kids, God's name would be glorified. And so my goal for them is that they would become who God has created them to be. And so what Jesus is saying here, if you look closely, he's not saying that God answers every question or every prayer that you have exactly the way that you want. He says he answers every prayer, but then what he wants us to see is God's posture towards us as a gracious, loving father. And if you're a parent, you understand that there are times where you have to say no out of love, just as, by the way, you can say yes out of indifference. You can say yes with the worst possible attitude towards your child. Sure, I don't even care what you do. You want to do that? Fine, go make a mess of your life. Yes, I'm letting you do that, right? See, we can be hateful and answer prayers, requests that our kids bring to us, but we can move to them in love and say no. See, maybe you have been disappointed by God. You go, God, I've been asking, and you are saying no. You are not giving me the response that I want, but what I want you to see is that God's posture towards you is always one of love. It's always one of love, but you may not be able to see it in that moment. And you may look back over your life and say, man, I've been disappointed over and over and over again in all these ways that God has not satisfied everything I wanted and given me the happiness that I want. Can I just challenge you that maybe you are looking at your life through the wrong lens? Because you're looking at your life through this lens that God's goal for you is to make you happy by giving you everything that you want. But maybe what would it look like, what would change for you if you were to look over your whole life through the lens that God doesn't want to make you happy, he wants to make you holy. That God wants to change who you are and bring you to life. He wants to make your soul good so you do good in the world and you become who he has always created you to be. See, what would that be like? Did you see how Jesus, the last thing he says? Because he doesn't say, if you ask God, he's going to give you everything you want. That last verse, verse 13, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not saying he's going to give you everything you ask for. He says, look, he is your loving Father who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to make you new. That's his goal for you. Not happy, holy. See, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And it brings your soul to life. And it breathes new life into your heart. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he looks forward to a time when God will pour his Spirit into his people. And the Spirit comes and indwells us. The Spirit comes, brings us to life. And it takes our hard, cold hearts of stone and brings them to life so that they beat along with the heart of God. And see, this is why when God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you want, you don't have to be concerned about whether the goodness that God wants to create in you is in jeopardy. It's not. God isn't done with you. He's not finished with you. When you have the Holy Spirit, that work continues. And he uses all things together for good through the work of his Spirit inside of you to make your soul come back to life, to do good within you, to make you new. It's so interesting that I'll read different studies and different things about how people are leaving the church and people, you know, are no longer religious anymore. But can I tell you what has never changed is that people are just as spiritual as we've always been. We are still searching for something to make us whole. We are still searching for something to connect with that is greater than who we are. And there are people around us. Maybe you're even here today and you're longing to be connected with, maybe you don't even know, a higher power, the universe. Can I tell you, it's God. You were created to be in connection and relationship with God. You were made for that. But the connection that you're looking for, you don't have to try to get God's attention. You have his undivided attention. The connection that you're looking for, it's not through a prayer that gets his attention. It's not through being good enough that God just goes, wow, I can't look away from you. It's not through doing rituals and things to wave God down. The connection that you're looking for is actually in a person. It's in Jesus. He came to us. We were trying to wave God down, and he says, no, I'm coming for you. And Jesus came, and he gave his life. It doesn't get much more personal than that. Maybe you feel disappointed by how God has answered or not answered your prayers in the past, and you take that personally. Can I tell you that God takes you very personally? So personally. What you need to know is that Jesus, he has been where you are. That there was a moment in time when the Father said no to him so that he could say yes to you. That there was a moment in time where Jesus was in the garden and he knew that there were soldiers coming to arrest him and to take him to a sham trial, and then he was going to be beaten, he was going to be flogged, and he was going to be crucified, he was going to be put to death on a cross. And he cried out, he prayed to the Father, Father, let this pass from me. Like, I don't want to do this. Give me another way out. Is there any other way out? That's his prayer. And the Father said, no, there is no other way. And Jesus could have said, well, then I'm out. Forget that. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't even care you say no. Well, then I'm just going to step away. But instead, he accepted the no that his Father gave him so that he could say yes to saving us. See, the Father, there's nothing impersonal about how he loves you. The Father gave his only Son for you, for me. Jesus gave his life for you, for me. It doesn't get any more personal than that. If you're here right now and you just recognize that you've imagined God at a distant, sort of an abstract idea all of your life, or maybe at one point you didn't really know what to think about God, but as you think about it, that's where he is. I want you to know that he is right here. He is inclined towards you. He loves you. He is your Father. And he wants you to know how you're loved. He wants you to know how he thinks of you. His heart is bent towards you. He desires your good. And you can know him like that. Jesus is the connection that you need. Jesus is the one who gave his life so that we could be welcomed into the very presence of God. And if you want to know him that way, you can take that step right now. And you don't need grandiose prayers. You don't need all the theology stacked on top of each other and have all these big ideas and fancy ideas. You just need to know that God loves you and that Jesus gave his life for you so that you could have the forgiveness of sins that you need, and that in him you can have the promise of eternal life. All you need is Jesus. We'll work out all the details later. But you need Jesus, and you can give your life to him right now. You can take this step of faith to enter into a new life with him. Let's pray. If you're just listening right now and you just recognize that you want this new life that only Jesus has, I want you to know that you don't have to have a big, long, fancy prayer. You can simply say to Jesus right now, I give you my life. I know that I can't save myself. I know that I need you. So Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life and make me new. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to accept a no to your prayer so that you could say yes to us. Thank you that you were willing to die, to go to the cross, to hang there in shame as everybody heaped abuse upon you and said, he can't save himself, he saved others, if he's really God, and they mocked you, but you endured all of that because you couldn't bear the thought of heaven without us. You loved us more than we can possibly fathom or conceive. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here who has made this prayer to you, who said this, just, Lord, I give you my life, I pray that they would have the courage to come and just to talk to one of us, Lord, that they would know that they are heard, that you are present, you are listening. They would come and we could begin this journey with them, this new life. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that as we've been following you and maybe we've felt more and more distant from you, maybe we've been discouraged and disappointed by how you have not answered our prayers the way that we want. I pray that you would give us the faith to see that you are a Father who is inclined towards us, who loves us more than we can imagine, that you desire our good, and that you're not finished with us. Just give us the faith to follow you. Help us in our unbelief. Show us your goodness. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook or go to the